If you would pray with me. God, we thank you for this opportunity to be here, to be gathered in your name. We thank you for this place that you've provided. We thank you that we can take time together to spend time in your word. We pray that as we do, you would be the one who leads us and guides us, that teaches us. We confess each week as we open your word that we cannot do this without you. So we ask that the Spirit would move in this place, that you would be our teacher. You would be the one that shows us. And so this morning, as we think about the purpose you've given us and what it looks like in our life, we pray that you would help us to see it afresh, that we would grow in our dependence on you and following you in all things. And so we just pray that in everything that is done and said here this morning, it would be for your honor and your glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you notice, if you've been with us, we're working our way through 1 Peter, and so we've been in this letter of the Apostle Peter for a little while now. If you've been following along closely, you'll notice we actually kind of jumped ahead a little bit to chapter 4 today. I'm not skipping what it says, husbands and wives, at the beginning of chapter 3. We will go back to that, I promise. Next week we're going back to that. That was not purposeful of trying to get around that. It's all God's word, and it's very good, and we will go back to that. But I went forward just a touch this morning to chapter 4, because today at the end of the service we're going to celebrate our graduates, our high school graduates here in our body, and honor them today. And as I was reading through and just thinking about it, I thought, you know, chapter 4 verses 1 through 11 really seemed appropriate for that occasion, of thinking about what's next and those next steps for our graduates and what that looks like. And so I just wanted us to spend some time in that. We will go back. We will make sure that we cover all of 1 Peter. But as we look at this and as we were thinking about it, I was with my soon-to-be graduate son, Asher, last week at a thing for getting a scholarship at Big Canoe. And the speaker there was great. He was a believer, and he was talking about to the graduates, a whole 50 of them, telling them to figure out their purpose in life. I think that was kind of the main point of his message. And he was a believer, and he said, I think that comes back to who Jesus is. And he was encouraging them to explore the claims of Jesus and who he was. But he kept saying this thing about figure out your purpose. But he never really said what it was. It was like, you got to figure that out and then live for this purpose. And I was thinking about his words and what he said, and then I was just reading here in 1 Peter chapter 4. I thought, he actually tells us really well what our purpose is right here in this passage. He tells us what it looks like and what we're made for and what God calls us to and what we're meant to be and designed to be. And so I figured this would be a good passage for this kind of graduation Sunday as we think about it, as we start to think about what our purpose is and how we move into that. Now, in my mind, as I was writing the sermon and thinking about it, I was thinking about our graduates. And here they are about to go off for the first step of being an adult and starting to live with some independence and what that looks like. And so I'm picturing them in my mind as I write this. But I would say to you, all of you, wherever you are in this, the same is true for them as young adults that are stepping out in their life to understand what their purpose is, and living for it is so vital. But the same is true for every single one of us. It doesn't matter if you're 18 and you're stepping out for the first time as an adult, or you're in the very last chapter of your life, our purpose is still the same. And what God calls us to is still the same, wherever you are in that. Now, that's going to look different for every single one of us and the way in which we live that out. But the purpose, or the bullseye, the thing that God is calling us to, is still the same. And so I'm going to speak in a way that's more towards our graduates this morning. But I want to remind you that it's for all of us, no matter where we are in our life. And so as we look at this chapter, or the first half of chapter 4 in 1 Peter, the way I want us to look at it is just first, what does he say our purpose is? Secondly, why is it challenging to remain faithful to it? He's going to tell us why. He's going to give us some reasons why. He's going to give us some warnings, really. So why is it challenging? But then lastly, how do we stand firm and continue to follow in this? Right? So what is our purpose? Why is it challenging? And then how do we continue to stand firm? And so let's just start with what the purpose is. And so look at verse 1 and 2 of chapter 4 to begin with. He says, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. Now I want you to skip ahead to verse 10 and 11, and we're going to put those together kind of as a summary statement of our purpose. Verse 10, he says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks the oracles of God, and whoever serves is the one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And so when you put that together, you look at verses 1 and 2, and then what he says in verses 10 and 11, I think he gives us a pretty good summary statement of what our purpose is. And I'd summarize it this way, that we are called to live for the entirety of our lives for God's will, by the grace he provides, seeking to glorify God in everything through Jesus. That we live for his glory. That he calls us into a relationship with him. And he begins to transform us. Starts to show us what it looks like to follow him in all things and in all ways. And I want us just to think about that for just a second. What I'm telling you is nothing new. It's not some big idea that you've never heard before if you've grown up in the church. In fact, I would say it goes right in line with all the historic confessions of the faith. Right, we use here New City Catechism. Maybe you grew up at different times. If you grew up in a Presbyterian church, like the Westminster Catechism, those are historic confessions of faith. And it's just ordered in question and answer. Right, so you ask one big question, and then it gives you a succinct answer of what it looks like. And so if you go to the Westminster Catechism, which is almost 500 years old, and you look at what it says in the very first question that it asks in the Westminster Catechism, is what is the chief end of man? And it says, to glorify God and enjoy him forever, right? Which is really what we just said here. Same idea. To glorify God, to make much of him, to enjoy him forever. That is the chief end of man when we start to think about our purpose. Or if you go to the New City Catechism, right? The New City Catechism we've used here for years in our church. I use that with my boys from the time they were little. But the very first question in the New City Catechism is, what is our only hope in life and death? And the answer is that we're not our own, that we belong to God. That our entire lives revolve around him and who he is and what he's done for us. And so we start to think about those at the very root level of what we're saying when we talk about our purpose. We are made by God and for him. And that is true of every single one of us in this room. And it's true, and it's important for us to grasp that. The sooner we get it, the more fully that we get this, the better things are going to be. The more you're going to be living in the purpose in which God designed you for. And so it's true whether you're starting out as a new high school graduate and stepping out into your first adult life, as it is if you're in the very last chapter of your life. It's still true that we are made for God, by him and for him, to center around him in every area of our life. And God has called us into that, and he has told us that this is who we are. Now the question is, why is this so important? Right? We say things a lot, like the Westminster Catechism, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And that almost becomes like Christian language, right? If you grew up with that and people say that, and maybe you've said that, or maybe you've heard that a bunch, and you just kind of, yeah, glorify God, enjoy him. Yes. But do we really stop and think about what that means and what God's calling us into, and what does it mean, and why is it so important? And so I want us just to think about that in a few ways here. And the first thing I want us to make sure that we see is that you are a created being and not a random accident. That God created each and every one of you with intentionality and purpose. You are not an accident. You are not just floating along in one little planet in the sea of the great big huge galaxies that are out there, and it's all a random accident. No, God had intentionality and purpose for you, and he made you that way. And it's so important for us to see that we are created by and for our Creator God who made us. And as such, because we are created beings with intentionality and purpose, and he created us, the fullness of what we are created for will only ever be found in him. In the Proverbs, it talks about how there's eternity in men's hearts, right? That God has placed this eternity in us. And that God himself is the only eternal thing that can fill that void in our life. And he's created us by him and for him in all things. And so when we start to think about why this is so very important, it's why we say in the New City Catechism, what is our only hope in life and death? Notice it says in life and death, not just death, right? Sometimes we divide it out and we think about spiritual matters and spiritual things. And we say, yeah, we put our faith in Jesus so that when we die, we can go to heaven and God will take care of us. And we miss the first part, that he's our only hope in life and death. That even in the way that we are created to live and to be and to operate is all around him and who he is, and that we are made for him and by him. And so it's so very important that we start there. That our only hope in life and death is that we belong to God. That he has created us with intentionality and purpose. But then the question comes, well, what does it mean to glorify him? Or why is that important? It's a big Bible word. We say it a lot. We assume it maybe. Say it over and over. Go, yeah, glorify. We're called to do that. Yes, that's important, but do we really know what it means? I read this definition this week that I thought was pretty good. It says glorifying means feeling and thinking and acting in ways that reflect God's greatness, that make much of him, that give evidence of the supreme greatness of all his attributes. That we seek to order everything in our life about making much of him. That he's the central thing in our life, but then we begin to show what God is like in the way that we live. I've used that definition here at the church, but in my own house. I pray that with my boys, that they would show what God is like in everything that they do. They don't know this, or they maybe they know this. But I actually go in their rooms at night when they're asleep and I pray that over them. I know Pastor's going, that's weird that you're in my room praying for me. I saw his head like, what? Not all the time. I don't stand down there and watch you sleep, but I do go in their room and pray over them that they would glorify God, that they would show what God is like in everything that they do, that they would be light in the world that is reflecting back what their Creator is like. And we talk about that a lot, and we say those words in the church, and we talk about glorifying God and why it's so important. And as you think about going from here and saying to our graduates and to each one of us, I want you to glorify God in your life. I want you to show the world what God is like in everything. And I want you to think about why this is so very important. And it's actually a pretty simple answer. If you really stop and think about why is it so important to glorify God in everything? To make your life revolve around him. To make much of him. And the answer is because he is the best thing there is. And there's nothing that even comes close. There's nothing else in your life that you will revolve your life around that will come anywhere near giving you the joy and the fulfillment that God alone can give you. And so when you start to order your life around him in all ways and in all things, and you place him above all else, everything else takes its proper place. And you can rest in who you are in the way that you were created to be, and you can begin to live out of that truth of who you are. You're created by God to know and love him and enjoy him forever and to show others what he's like. That's why Jesus tells us, right? He says in John chapter 13 through 17, he says a lot in those chapters, what we often refer to as the farewell discourse or the upper room discourse. And in that, Jesus talks about if you come and you abide in me and you abide in my love and you keep my commandments, he says you will bear much fruit and your joy will be full. You'll be living into the fullness of what God has made you for. And so what he's saying is when you glorify God with your life, when you order your life around him, you're now living up into the fullness of what you were created to be. And your greatest joy will be found in that. And so I'd say to all of us, but particularly to the younger you are, to get that idea as young as possible, that living for God's glory, it's always going to be better. And so we say this kind of thing a lot. We say, glorify God. We say it to our children. We say it in our youth ministry. We say it to the kids. We're talking about this all the way through. And I want to make sure that all of you understand when we say that. It's because we want your best. Right? We tell you that from a very young age because the truth is the greatest joy that you will ever find is by centering your life around who God is and what he's done for you in Jesus. And so we are called to glorify God in all things, to love him and to love others, to show people what that's like, to glorify God in everything through Jesus Christ, as he says here at the end of this passage. So why is it challenging? Why is it difficult and hard at different times? Why do all of us fail in living perfectly glorifying God in everything in our life? It's the best thing there is. Jesus says it's where our greatest joy will be found, but yet we miss it a lot of times and we struggle with it. So why is that the case? And as we start to think about that, when we live in this world, we live in a fallen, sinful world. The fallenness of man, every single one of us in this room, has ignored God or rebelled against God and the world he's created. And so all of us, apart from the grace of God in our life, our default position, apart from who we are in Jesus, is to make things all about me. It's to be selfish, to be about me and what I want, to be about this life and this life alone. Right? The Bible sometimes talks about this idea of flesh. He actually says it a few times in this passage. And sometimes your flesh just means this body that you're in, this physical body that you're in, and it means that. At different times, depending on the context, flesh means your sinful nature. Your nature of seeing things apart from God and the world. And when we operate in our sinful nature apart from God and the world, we will seek created things to fill us up rather than the Creator. Right? That's Romans 1. Professing to be wise, they became fools and they worshiped the creation rather than the Creator. And what happens is that is all around us in all things and in all ways. That's the way our world operates. And so as we go out from this place, and as you step into adulthood, as our graduates go off to school, and they get into the world, and you start to listen to people around you, you are going to be bombarded with this message that this life is all there is. That this is all it is. That you're going to get your joy and your happiness in your work, and in money, and relationships, and all these things that are good things. But that they're things that can never fully fill you up. And so we're going to seek those things in different ways. And we're going to try to fill our lives with those in different ways. And so we begin to live for selfish appetites rather than what God has called us to be. And so look at verses 3 and 4 with me. It says, "For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do." Right? Remember when Peter talks about Gentiles here, he's talking about those that are not believers. It's just a summary statement for those that don't know God. And so he's talking about the Gentiles and what they do. And he says, they're living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery and they malign you. And so what he's saying is that as you operate in the world, and as you seek to glorify God in all things, and you're getting more, you're getting your identity from who God is rather than from what the world says, the world's going to come at you. And it's going to tell you that's not true. It's going to tell you that you can get joy and fullness and fulfillment in all these other ways. And he even goes so far to say, is when you say that's not true and you don't do that, and you don't follow what the world says, that the world will malign you. That they'll be surprised that you don't come with them. And I would say that's actually like a pretty good summary statement of a lot of life at college. Right? I can't tell you how many times I went to different parties as a freshman at Texas A&M and people would say to me, "You don't drink?" They would offer me a drink and say, "No, I'm good." And they go, "You don't drink?" I go, "No, I go, "What?" I will tell you, sometimes they malign you. Sometimes they go, "What is wrong with you?" Sometimes they go, "I wish I didn't drink." I actually heard that a lot in college. "I wish I didn't drink." But you will be completely bombarded. In fact, you already are. It's not just in college. It's on your phone. It's in advertisements. And it's in everywhere you go that the world is telling you this is what the good life looks like. And it's coming from a place of ignoring God and the world he's created. And so you are going to be constantly bombarded with this in all things. You're going to hear this over and over, that the good life is found in other ways. And so when you start to think about this picture, this flood of what he says here of debauchery, look at what it says there right after in verse 6. Or am I verse 6? Go back to verse 5. But they will give an account, go all the way back to I'm losing my place. Go back to verse 3. For the time that is past suffices for what doing the Gentiles do. And he gives you that list. And then he says, with respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. You know what that means, a flood of debauchery? That term that he uses there? It means reckless living according to your flesh or your appetites. That you seek to go out and experience everything you can in the world and find fulfillment in those things. Ignoring what God has said and instead operating in your own appetites. And he says there's this flood of debauchery that comes. And there's those that are living in those ways. And he's calling us to live differently. And I'm going to tell you the answer here as we start to think about it is sadly a lot of times we go out and we try that. And if we went around the room, some of you go, yeah, that's exactly what I did. I was actually listening to an interview just a couple days ago with a guy named Russell Brand. If you know who Russell Brand is, he's a comedian and he's an actor and he's been in a bunch of movies. And his testimony right now, and this is why I was listening to this interview with him, is he's saying he's coming back to faith. And he says he's really wrestling with who Jesus is and what he means and what it means to follow him. But his testimony is this. Russell Brand says, I went out and I got really popular and famous as an actor, made millions of dollars, and he said, I live to the fullest. Sex, money, drugs, became a drug addict. And he said, when I looked at all of this and I looked back on it, he says, it was a mess. And it didn't do any of the things that I hoped it would do. And in fact, what was interesting to me in this interview is he said what had brought him back to this idea of seeking God is that all the things he was looking for, he realized would never be found in these things where he was placing his hope. And that it's brought him back to this place. And so when you start to think about, and I say to you, getting this earlier in your life, the earlier you get this, the better. Because what happens is we often go out and try to fill it with substitutes. And it's miserable and it doesn't work and we continue and we do it and do it and do it. And then finally we repent and come back and we start to seek the full things that God tells us. But sadly, we often go out and try to do it on our own. And what ends up happening is there's a lot of consequences that come along with that. There's a lot of mess. Now God is faithful and he pursues and he's gracious and he continues to call us back and he can use those experiences for our good and for his purposes, but it also comes with a lot of consequences. And so the sooner that we get this, the better. But there is a constant challenge in all things. We're going to be surrounded by a world that says something the complete opposite of what God tells us. That our hope, that our fulfillment, that joy can be found in the things, the created things of this world, that they can replace God and they cannot. So how do we live faithfully to the purpose that God's called us to glorify him, to love him, to show others what he's like? How do we live in that way? How do we hold firm to that? So go back to verses 1 and 2. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. So as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. And so what he says there in verse 1 is arm yourself with this way of thinking. And this is not the first time that Peter's talked this way. He uses this kind of difficult language, right? Adversarial language. Arm yourself with this way of thinking. He says the same thing if you go back to chapter 1 and verse 13. He says, therefore, prepare your minds for action and be sober-minded, setting your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so he says, arm yourself with this way of thinking. Set your minds on this. Begin to operate in these ways. And so he uses the language of battle. Right? And so the Bible's full of this. That there's a spiritual battle in all ways and for all things. And so he's telling you to prepare yourselves in these ways. But then you start to see, well, what is he saying actually here? He says, therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, so arm yourselves in the same way of thinking. And it's talking about a definitive moment in time, something that Jesus has done as it says suffered in the flesh. It's talking about his life and then his death on the cross. Because of what Jesus has done, arm yourself with this way of thinking. And so if you take that through all the way what the Bible says and what it tells us, is that through this event, Jesus has done for us what we cannot do for ourselves. And he arms us now with the mind of Christ that we can now live the fullness of what we're created to be because of what Jesus has done for us. And so it's very similar to the language we see in, say, Romans chapter 6. Right? Romans chapter 6, which we do, we often read at baptism here. Right? As I think about our seniors today, Morgan and Asher and Joe baptized in this church. And what we talk about is in Romans chapter 6, what it says there. He says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us have been baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death, and we were buried therefore with him in baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in a newness of life. And what he's saying is you're no longer that. Because of what Jesus has done, and because you've put your faith in him, you're a new creation. And so when he says, arm yourself with this way of thinking, he's saying, operate in this way. This is now who you are. And so when we start to think about what it looks like to live in light of who you are in Jesus, that's what he's calling us to. Seeing your identity not as of the world, not as the thing of the world, but that you now have something more than that. And live out of that reality now in your life. But then the second thing I would say to you as we think about how do we hold firm. First, you see your identity in Jesus. The second thing, look at what he says again in verse 4 and 5. He says, with respect to this, they are surprised when you did not join them in the same flood of debauchery and they malign you. But then look at what it says in verse 5. But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. I want you to think about the seriousness of that statement that he says there. Every single one of us in our life are going to face people that would say things that are opposite of what God says. Right? This is not just in college. It's not just when you're young. It's in everything in all your life. You're going to have conversations with people and you're going to, I don't believe that. You're going to have conversations with people that say, that's crazy. That doesn't make sense. Why would you hold to that? But what he tells us here is in all that we need to be reminded that every single one of us is going to stand before God. All of us. That's true of every single one of us. And when we start to understand that, it gives us an eternal perspective over a temporal perspective. It helps us in that struggle of living in our flesh, just seeing that the earthly things that is all there is. And when we realize that there's something far more and we're going to stand before God one day. And I want you just to think about that because there's a great lie that's been told over and over in our culture today. And the lie is that God answers to us. And we say that all the time. Well, I don't agree with that. And I don't think God would really say that. And I don't think the Bible actually says that. And that doesn't make sense to me. I remember seeing an interview years ago with the actor Robert De Niro. Robert De Niro is very famous actor. He was on, I think it was the acting studio thing where they asked the same question at the end. They ask all these actors that come on, they talk about their craft, and they get to the very end, they say, the host would say, Robert De Niro, if there's a God, and one day you stand before him, what would you like to hear him say? And De Niro said, well, if there's a God and I stand before him one day, he's going to have a lot of explaining to do. I thought, whoa. But that's the age of our culture, that God answers to me. That ultimately, he's got to answer to me to the things that I don't fully understand. But what Peter tells us here is that we are all going to stand before God. We're all going to stand before him and have to answer. Now, the good news is that if you have put your faith in Jesus, that you have trusted in him, that you are following him in all things, you're trusting in his righteousness for you, you're going to stand before God. And you're going to know that you never can stand before God in and of yourself, that it's only through what Jesus has done, that it's only through his righteousness for you. And this remarkable thing is God's going to look upon you, even though you weren't perfect and even though you blew it in different ways, but you're trusting in Jesus and he's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. But if you stand before him on your own, none of us will ever be able to measure up. And I was thinking about the implications of what he says there, that we're all going to stand before and give account. And so when someone says to you, well, that's crazy. If I understand the reality that I'm going to stand before God, if somebody else tells me, well, that doesn't make sense, that's crazy, why would you do that? I care way more what God says than anyone else says. That I'm seeing God as glorious. And I want to trust what he says over what people say. And so the second thing there as we think about that is that we all belong to God. We're all going to give account to him. We're all going to stand before him. And so we care more what God says than what people say. Third thing, look at verse 7 through 10. It says, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. And so he calls us to this living and serving and caring for others. And so how do we hold fast to who we are in Jesus? You live out of that reality. You seek to love and serve those around you. If you are not your own and you belong to God and you were created for God's glory in all things, then when you begin to live in those ways, that I want to serve God and love people around me, you're going to be aligned with the way God created you to live. When you go inward and you make it all about you and my stuff and what I want and my appetites and you're going against the grain. You're going against the way God created you. And so he tells us here that he's given us different gifts by his varied grace. And he says, so live out of that. Show hospitality. Love one another. Continue to talk about who God is. Point others to that truth and who he is and what he's done in all things. And so continue to love in those ways, using the gifts that God's given us. But then the last thing, and I'll end here this morning, as you do, and as you seek to love him and to follow him in all things, and you seek to show what God is like, you seek to glorify him in your life, there are going to be times when it's difficult. There are going to be times when you come up against people that say that's crazy and that's wrong and why would you do that? There's going to be times in your life where you do so and everyone around you is not going to go with you on that. And it's going to be difficult at different times, but I want you to notice what he says here. He says, each one has received a gift, so use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is the one who speaks the oracles of God. Whoever serves is the one who serves by the strength God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And so there's going to be times when it's difficult. There's going to be times it's hard to trust in those moments. It's going to be hard because you're going to feel like you're alone standing there. But he says, but when you speak the words of God, when you speak up for who he is, you are speaking the very oracles of God. You're giving voice to an eternal truth of who God is, even if you're standing there alone. And he says, the ones who serve by the power that God gives them. And I was thinking about what he says here and what he's calling us to and what it looks like. And it's hard at different times, and it's hard to fully trust God in those moments when everyone seems to be aligned against you. But what God promises is that it's better to trust him in those ways. Not only is it better, but that he will never leave us and he'll never forsake us. Why don't you think about in Matthew chapter 28 when he says, go make disciples of all nations. Go teach them to obey all that I commanded. Go make much of who God is and what he's done for us in Jesus. And he says, and I am with you till the end of the age. I am with you in all of it. Or in John 16 and verse 33, he says, I have said these things to you that in me you might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And so the truth is, there's going to be times when we seek to follow Jesus in our life that it's difficult. And there's going to be times when we're against what the world says. But God promises us that he is faithful. That he will be with us in that. That he will give us the power to do these things in his name. That he never leaves us or forsakes us. That we can trust him in all things and all ways. And so that's my prayer and my hope for our graduates, but for each and every one of us. Whatever season of life that we're in, that we would seek to trust God above all things in every way and glorify him. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you for the glorious good news of what you've done for us in Jesus. We pray that you would help us to see the reality of the way that you have made things, the reality of who we are and the ways that we're designed, what you have for us in all things. I pray that you would continue to show us, to teach us, to shape us for your glory and for our good. I pray for our graduates. I pray for the young people in our church in a world that is so stacked against you in so many ways, that you would give them the peace that comes from knowing you, that you would give them the courage that comes from living in your spirit and for your name and for your glory. And we pray all of it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.